Now, we want to consider chapter 6 and 7, which have to do with the law of the offerings. And then we have laws concerning the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the sin offering here in chapter 6. And then we'll take up the others when we get to chapter 7. Now, we have some very specific directions here for the priests. We need to note that some have labeled these chapters here special rules for the priests who minister at the altar of God. And you'll notice that these rules or law of the offerings is directed to the priests. That is important to note. It opens, you see, that is, this particular section, "He shall command." That's quite interesting, that he shall command Aaron and his sons. We need to also recognize that the priests were the ones who served at the altar, and they were involved in all of the offerings that were made on the burnt altar. We are told in Hebrews 8, 3 and 5, "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. If he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." Now we can see from the above scripture that not only do the priests alone serve at the burnt altar, but all as a shadow of the reality in heaven where Christ, our great high priest, serves today. Therefore, these are great spiritual lessons for us. Now, there's another striking thing about the law of the offerings, that Christ is not only the sacrifice, but he's also the priest. He offered himself. There was no priest there to offer him. He offered himself. And this is what we're told. And again, let me give this extended quotation from Hebrews 10. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it's written of me to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every high priest standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. Now, that is the thing we need to be made aware of today. A religion down here with marching and burning of candles and wearing robes and going through little rituals and preliminaries and all that sort of thing really has no value today at all. In fact, a lot of us in our churches, we go through a lot of things that are really not worthwhile at all, because those that worship God must worship him in spirit and truth. Now, God gave these things to set before us great spiritual truths so that we would see that. Now, you and I have a high priest that is in heaven today, and he's as busy as he can be. Now, when he says he sat down, it means that his redemption was complete. It's just the same as when it says God rested on the seventh day. He wasn't tired. Lord Jesus didn't sit down up there to do nothing. He's busier today than he's ever been. He died down here to save us. He lives up yonder to keep us saved. And you and I ought to keep in touch with him. This is reality. This is spiritual. The trouble today is we're out of touch with a living Christ, and he's no longer a reality to us. The greatest compliment I ever heard passed on a preacher was the one I succeeded in Nashville, Tennessee. I went into the market house there one day where all the butcher shops were, and there was a great big German butcher in there. And he said to me, he said, "I understand you are following Dr. Allen." I said, "Yes." He said, "You know, the thing about that man, every time I meet him, I feel like he just left Jesus around the corner." I want to tell you, friends, that's doing business with him. He should be a reality to us today. Now you have specific acts of sin committed deliberately. Now this is in chapter 6, the first 7 verses. We are told here, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, If a soul sin, commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor, and that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor." You see, trespass is largely a sin against others. Sin against a neighbor is a sin against God. Sin against others is a sin against God. That's the reason our Lord said, "Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. This is the law and the prophets." You see, that covers all of that. "And that which is taken by violence." You remember Naboth had his vineyard stolen by Ahab. What an awful thing. And he was slain. And then a little later on, you remember John says, "If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar." You see, this has to do with a man's relationship to God. Now, verses 8 and 9. "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons," notice that, "saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. It's the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it." Now that fire was to burn continually, and it means continuously only while the tabernacle was set up and not on a wilderness march. It's obvious it wasn't burning then. Now the burnt offering was left on the altar all night for a definite purpose, and the fire was kept burning in order that it all might be consumed. It was called the burnt altar, you know. And this speaks of the continual consecration of Christ. I find that when we're told that we're to offer ourselves a living sacrifice unto God, that's the hardest kind to make, because when you crawl upon the altar and the fire gets hot, I crawl off. I don't know about you. I find a lot of folk do that. But it was only the Lord Jesus. He could say, "I do always the things that please him." I wish I could say that. I'm afraid you can't say it, but the Lord Jesus could. But that's a challenge to every believer today, because God delights in the continual obedience of his children. This is, I think, real food for God. What? Love and obedience. And listen to this. The Lord Jesus in his high priestly prayer said, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." And you remember Samuel rebuked old Saul by saying, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." And today we need to recognize that you and I need to have our own hearts and lives offered to him if we belong to him. If we've been saved today, God forbid that it be just a profession. Now listen to him again in John 4, here verse 31. "In the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of." Oh, how he delight in your obedience and mine. And King Saul was rejected because of his obedience. And the woman at the well was accepted because of her obedience. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered, said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Now, the priest, we're told here, shall put on his linen garment, his linen breeches, shall he put upon his flesh, take up the ashes, which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments, put on other garments, carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. Now, God gave instructions concerning even the garments the priest to wear. You see, he was not only to put on a long robe, which is common to all priests, but also the linen breeches. Why? The flesh must be covered totally. God today cannot receive or accept the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are manifest, Paul said to the Galatians, and it's an ugly brood, by the way. And Paul added, I tell you before, as I have told you also in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. My friend, the works of the flesh he can do without. And only the fruit of the Spirit is acceptable to him. The fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace, long-suffering. These are the things that the Spirit of God can produce in our lives. Now, the garments the priest wore when he removed the ashes were taken off and a fresh suit put on. You see this continual reminder of the utter pollution of sin. While the ashes of the altar spoke primarily the judgment of sin, that fire had been burning. And even the ashes are contaminated, and they must be taken out like this and put in a clean place outside of the camp. What a picture today of how defiling sin is. Verse 12, And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. He shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offering. Now, again, another reminder that the fire is to burn continually. A fresh fire was made in the morning, and a burnt offering made for the total camp. This was the morning sacrifice. Verse 13, The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. How important that is. This is something we need to note today. Then we have the law concerning the meal offering, verse 14, And this is the law of the meal offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar, and he shall take of it his handful of the flour of the meal offering, and the oil thereof, and frankincense, and so on. And you see, again, the instructions are directed to the priests. The offerer is a worshiper who stands before the altar, rejoicing before God. And the priest performs for him. Now we are told, verses 16 and 17, And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat with unleavened bread, and unleavened shall it be eaten. That's the rendering of the Septuagint version. That's important, unleavened bread. Leaven speaks of evil. And the holy place is, I think here, the outer court. It was holy because God was there. God said, do you remember to Moses at the beginning, Draw not nigh hither, put off your shoes. Place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now you'll notice verse 18, All the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. Shall be a statute forever in your generations. See, all believers can participate in the enjoyment of the beauties and glories of the holy humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, you and I need to rejoice in him more than we are today. The priests, by the way, were not only to eat, but also to offer a tithe of the meal offering. The priests in turn, who took a tenth, were to offer a tenth. All of the tithe must be offered. Priests must give as well as receive. Ministers today ought to set an example to their congregation, this matter of giving. I've attempted, as pastor over the years, to urge the staff sitting on the platform to give, and that the offering plate be passed. We're a part also. We have then the law concerning the sin offering that concludes this chapter, and the instructions are repeated again here to the priests. Now, notice just this one thing. The sin offering speaks of the work of Christ on the cross. You see, this speaks of the person of Christ. Christ must be holy, harmless, and free from sin to be a satisfactory offering for sin. He must be able to save. You see, the virgin birth is essential to the plan of salvation. A believer cannot deny the virgin birth. The sin offering was holy because Christ was free from sin, though he was made sin for us. It was my sin on him that caused him to have to die, not his. Or just because he was arrested by the Romans and tried. He could have stepped off this earth any moment. Why, he told Peter, put up your sword. I could have legions of angels here if it was necessary.